If you noticed the prayer inserted in your bulletin, then you might have also noticed the sermon outline on the back of your bulletin, and that would be a handy thing to have in front of you just now. Okay, here's a question to start with. What do these phrases all have in common? I will act them out. If only I had known then what I know now. But little did I know what it was going to amount to. If I had it to do all over again. Oh, if I had it to do all over again. One more. If I could go back there and start all over again. Now, what do all those phrases have in common? Someone practically would say they all contain the word if, but one didn't. One was little did I know, and I didn't have the word if. They're all conditional, but what I wanted to show you about those phrases this morning is they are all the language of regret. What the phrases and the emotion behind the phrases have in common is this idea of regret. And let's all agree to get together this morning that regret is something that we ought to avoid. That's what regret is, right? Something that you now wish you had avoided. And in terms of avoiding regret, let's agree together that the regrets that we should be most careful to avoid are the really big regrets that encompass a great big piece of our life. We don't want to get to the end of our lives and look back and generally regret anything. So the Bible can help us. It's like a light shining in the dark. It can show us if there are things about our lives right now that we should regret. It can show us down the path that we might regret going down that way so that we don't get down there and say, oh, I wish I hadn't come down this way. The Bible can help us with that. And one of the ways the Bible describes people who, generally speaking, live without regrets is with the word blessed. How blessed. For example, in the first Psalm, which starts this way, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. I want us to think this morning together at this particular point in this particular year of our lives, what we ought to be doing and what we ought to be being so that we can get to the end of this year and all of our years, we will look back and to a great degree not have a lot of regrets. I'm very sure that life being what it is, we will have some regrets. Just as I'm sure we all do have some regrets, and many of them, I suppose, are and will be unavoidable. But some big regrets are avoidable, and the Bible shows us how we can avoid them. It comes down to this. It comes down to a question, a kind of strange question, which I will then try to make unstrange for you. Wouldn't it be great to be like a tree? This is the question for the morning. And the answer is yes. It would be great to be like a tree in certain senses. So let's go to Psalm 1 and take it apart piece by piece. We'll start in the middle. And let's look at this man who's so blessed, this person who is blessed in such a way, this man who's going to live to a great degree without regrets just because he has been blessed. Here's what verse 3 of Psalm 1 says. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The point would be that to a certain degree, in order to live life without regret, what you want to be is like a tree. Now, I'm sure that in some ways you want to avoid being like a tree, but we're going to look at the ways in which you should be like a tree, and here's a start, here's the beginning of the blank to fill in. In the first place, he will be like a tree firmly planted, that is, he will be stable. Great thing to be stable. Great thing to be not easily shaken or disturbed by the stuff that happens. If you've lived any time at all with any level of consciousness, you know that stuff happens. And sometimes it's little stuff that destabilizes you in big ways or little ways, but shouldn't destabilize you at all. You know, you're halfway from the kitchen sink to the garbage can of the patio, and this great big bag of garbage starts to leak. And it's a small thing, you know. It's garbage-seasoned water on your living room rug. It's a small thing. But there are circumstances into which that little circumstance can turn you into a raving lunatic. And your children look at you and say, who's the kid here anyway? So we don't want to be the sort of people that just sort of go to pieces when small stuff happens, you know. You're rushing out the door and a shoelace breaks. It's just a shoelace. It's replaceable. But it's irritating, and it can be blown out of proportion and destabilize you. Little stuff happens that can turn us into less mature people than we mean to be, at least by our behavior. And just as little stuff happens, big stuff happens. And if the little things destabilize us, what hope is there when something big comes up You know, when the report from the lab comes back and it's bad news, or when your boss comes into your office, not with a smile to promote you, but with a frown to explain that retirement has just about begun. I mean, if some great big crisis happens in your life, what are you going to do if a leaky garbage bag throws you off? We want to be stable people, and we have the opportunity to be stable people if we follow the instructions, because the blessed man is like this. He's firmly planted. And that's not all. But this person is like a tree in the sense that he will be fruitful. That's what it says. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Now, you wrote down the word fruitful, perhaps. You could have written down the word productive, but I think it's good to be literally biblical here and go with the metaphor and say that we should be like a tree in the sense that we should be fruitful. And here's why. Because when we say fruit instead of productivity, we imply a couple of things that are really important to get our minds around. We want to be fruitful. And when we think about what we want to be in terms of fruit, we think about the specificity of the productivity. We think about the fact that the way in which we want to be productive matters. There's all sorts of ways in which our lives can be productive, but there's only some things that really matter. And when we think about fruit coming from a tree, we get the idea that we are people designed for a certain sort of productivity, and a different sort of productivity will not compensate. You know, the fact that the tree has absolutely no apples on it and never will doesn't matter if it's an orange tree. But if it's an orange tree and never has oranges and never will, then you got a problem. There's lots of things we can do with our lives to be productive, but if our lives are not productive in the way that they were designed to be productive, we are going to live towards a great regret if we don't use our lives for the purposes for which they've been given. And fruit represents in the Bible the productivity that we have been designed for. In a number of ways, fruit is used. And you could say a confusing sort of thing about the fruit that the Bible refers to in terms of the productivity of our lives. Here's a confusing thing. In the one sense, it's two very distinct things. The fruit, in terms of our productivity, refers to two very distinct things. But what's confusing is that, in actual fact, they're the same thing. Twice. Two very different things, because on the one hand, the fruit refers to the effect that living the right way has upon us. And on the other, in the other way, a fruit refers to the effect that we have on other people if we live the right sort of way. So it's two different things. It's the effect we have in our own life, and it's the effect we have on other people's lives. But the two things are the same, because the fruit that we are born to produce, the apples that belong on this apple tree, so to speak, is, well, Paul the Apostle at one point refers to as the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and so on. Another place he refers to as the fruit of the light, righteousness and goodness and truth. And in both cases, and in all cases, the fruit means the character of Jesus Christ, which is our destiny, which is our predestiny as people foreknown by God. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. We are meant to put on Christ. We're meant to be like Christ. And when you live the right sort of life, your life becomes fruitful, that is productive, in the sense that you become more and more loving, more and more joyful, more and more peaceful and patient and self-controlled, and the fruit of the Spirit, more good, more righteous, more true, the fruit of the light. The character of Christ shows up in your life. And at the end of your life, whatever you've done in the business world and whatever you've done in your relationships and whatever has come out of all your efforts in church ministry and so on, the real bottom line, you know, whether there's oranges on this orange tree or not, is have you become like Christ? And that's called fruit if you have. But then we do work for other people. We live in such a way that our life impacts other people. And what impact do we want to have on other people? Exactly the same sort of impact. We want to help other people also fulfill their destiny and become like Christ. It's the same fruit, but it's born sometimes in our own lives and sometimes in other people's lives. And I think if you look carefully at all the times when the Bible uses this metaphor of fruit as the productivity that we're designed for, it always means the character of Christ, whether in us through holiness, sanctification, spiritual maturity, or in others through evangelism as we get out the gospel to them, and discipleship as we get the gospel into them. We're looking to see them conform to the image of Christ like we're looking to be conformed to the image of Christ ourselves. And it's fruit. So we'll say fruit so that we think about the fact that it's distinct to our being, and it's, you know, it's what apples are to apple trees. It's the purpose for which we've been brought into the world. And the other good thing about fruit, it's here contained in the phrase, it yields its fruit in its season. We see that fruit is a seasonable thing. It's perfectly okay for orange trees not to have any oranges hanging on them at a certain time of year. But it's a bad thing at other times of year, because fruit has its season. And so similarly, you might pull alongside a person and befriend him and hope to have an evangelistic impact upon that person's life. You might befriend a person and for years, nothing seems to be happening except the person tolerates you as a friend. And you're praying for the person and you're explaining the gospel to that person as much as you have the opportunity to, and nothing seems to be happening. But you can be okay with that if you're doing your part, because fruit has a season. And there may well be a time when God decides to scoop up everything you've done and everything you've said and everything you are and impact the person's life all at once. And then it's a season for fruit, and the person begins to believe in Christ and then begins to grow as a Christian, and you have been successful in what you were unsuccessful in for years. But that's up to God, right? It's only God can make the apple on the apple tree. But we want to be the apple tree and be fruitful. And while fruit has its season, there's one aspect of being a tree that knows no seasons. It's a constant, and so put down as a final phrase on the first line, full of life, which corresponds with what the psalm says, its leaf does not wither. Fruit comes and goes according to season, but the leaf doesn't wither. The leaf always stays fresh and green. The tree is full of life because of where it's planted. We'll see more of that in a minute. Because it's planted by streams of water, its leaf does not wither. So what we want to be in order to be like a tree is to be full of life. Now, life is always a mystery. I talk about pure biological life, just physical life. It's a mystery and it's a miracle. Any of you men who have, you know, watched your wife give birth to your child and maintain consciousness through the whole process, I do that sometimes. If you maintain consciousness through the whole thing, you see this baby being born, you see the first breath, it's an absolute miracle, and you know it firsthand. It's just unbelievable. And let me talk on the other end of the spectrum. Any of you who had the privilege and perhaps the sadness of watching a person die and seeing a person suddenly change from a loved one struggling for life, a living soul, and then there's the death rattle, and then it's just a dead body. You know, the life is a miracle and a mystery. The difference that dying makes, the difference that being born makes, it's an absolute mystery and a miracle on the plainest biological level. Now add to it the dimensions of personality and character, and life just becomes all the more mysterious and all the more miraculous. So let's call it mystery and let's call it miracle that there are some people who are really, really alive. They're not just biologically alive, but they're full of life. You see it in their eyes. You hear it in their words. You see it in their expressions. They're really alive. It's a contagious thing. It's a noticeable thing. At times it's an alarming thing. At times it's an annoying thing. But there are some people who are just way more alive than anyone else. And this is what God is offering us in His Word. We can be like a tree. We can have leaves that do not wither. We can be full of life, where some people are just walking around half alive. Like the preacher who says, I had a dream recently. I dreamed I was standing in my pulpit in front of my people preaching a sermon, and I woke up and discovered that I was. There are some people who are asleep half of their day. You know, and you go off, you're driving through the country to the beach, and you see cows standing in the field, and they're just standing there staring, and you come back 5 hours later from a day at the beach, and same cow, same field, just staring in the space. What are they thinking? And you need a farmer to explain their cows. They're really not thinking about anything. And there are people who live lives like that. They just go through the motions of the day, and they're not really thinking about anything. They're just standing there staring into space. But God offers us the opportunity to be full of life. Leaves that do not wither, full of life. It's a mystery, it's a miracle. Where does life come from? It's a gift of God, biologically and in every other sense. It's a gift of God, and it's a gift that He offers us in His Word. So, what the blessed man will be like. Firmly planted by the river, by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, its leaf doesn't wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers, so he will be stable, fruitful, full of life, and finally successful. And let me just tuck successful back to fruitful and say that there's all kinds of ways in which we can be successful, but the kind of success that matters is success as God defines it. Apples for the apple tree and oranges for the orange tree and the fruit of the Spirit for the children of God. And we want to be successful in the purposes for which God has brought us into the world. And those purposes are different from the world's purposes. So what God considers to be successful is different from what the world considers successful. Remember Jesus at the treasury, and he sees this little widow come up to the collection box, and she put in 2 pennies. And Jesus says, that woman just gave more than anyone else has given today. Because all these rich guys have given out of their abundance, but she gave all that she had to live on. And the way God sees things is different. So, you know, maybe she's the only great person on site that day. And that's the way God looks at it. And we want to be successful the way God looks at it. So let's move on in the psalm. Now, the fact that the person is firmly planted is the secret of its success. The fact that the tree is firmly planted explains its stability. But it's not just that it's planted, it's where it's planted. So let's note the fact that what works so well for the tree is that it's firmly planted by streams of water. And let's understand that from verse 2, what the blessed man does. What the blessed man does is, well, it's described in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So you got the picture, right? The tree is so successful because it's beside the stream, and it's able to draw up from the stream the water of life. So now the psalmist says the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So put it down this way. He loves God's word and thinks about it all the time. God is offering us the opportunity to be stable, fruitful, full of life, and successful, and here's how he offers it to us. He says, love my word and think about it all the time. Or in biblical language, delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Now someone needs to ask the practical question, really, how can a person be thinking about the Bible all the time? Are we meditating on it day and night? Are we talking figuratively here? Or is this in any way possible? How could you be thinking about the Bible all the time? And the answer is the way you sometimes think about other things all the time. Have you ever been in love? And if you have ever been in love, do you remember when you first got there? And for a while at least, until you learn how to control this new thing that had happened to you, you kind of see the whole world through a face that's stamped on your cornea, you know. So every experience now is related to this person that you love, and you know you're talking to a person and you're thinking about another person that you love, and you're thinking, oh, she wouldn't like this guy at all. Yeah. Or you're picnicking somewhere and it's a beautiful scene and you got to rush right home and write a postcard and say, but it wasn't the same without you, honey bunny. It was just not the same at all. And every experience and everything you do and everything you are is thought of in the connection with this person that you're in love with, right? That's what being in love is like, especially at first. Till you get used to it. And so similarly, the person that meditates on the word day and night is the person who delights in it. And the meditation comes out of the delight. It might be at times a discipline, but it's not essentially a discipline. It's essentially the result of loving God's word. He loves God's word, and so he thinks about it all the time. So then someone can ask the really gnarly practical question, what's to love about the Bible? And you can see reading it, studying it, and benefiting from it. But how could anybody really love the Bible? And the question is raised in the most glaring way because it talks about the Bible in terms of the law, which some people might say is the least lovable part of the Bible. You know, I like the stories, I like the Psalms, but the law? I mean, the law is just there telling me what not to do. I appreciate it very much, but what's to love? Let me give you some ideas on what's to love about God's Word. This is like a man trying to explain why he's in love with his wife. Well, let me tell you about her. Let me tell you what's so marvelous about this person that I fall in love with. Stuff happens, for starters. Let's say stuff happens, and life threatens to destabilize us. But the Bible provides us with a stable foundation. It's like solid rock. Jesus says, if you have my words and keep them, you're building a house on a rock. And the winds blow and the floods come and the rain falls and the house stands. So that's what's to love about the Word of God. It's a rock. Besides that, it's a shield. Every Word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who put their faith in Him. The Bible shields us from many disasters. So, you know, you're working alongside someone in the office place and this person starts to get unusually friendly and happens to be a member of the opposite sex. And there's the opportunity to destroy everything you value because this person seems to be, you know, game. And the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery and flee sexual immorality. And it's like a shield that protects you from ruining your life. That's what's to love about the Bible. And darkness can be scary, and darkness can be dangerous, but the Word is like a light that shows us the danger, and it's no longer dangerous as long as we see it, you know? If the power doesn't go out, then you won't step on the Legos that your kids left on the floor, because you'll see where they are, and you'll skirt them. Danger disappears when the light turns on, and the Word of God is a light. And getting lost is terrible. You need a map. The Word of God is a map that shows us where to go, how to get where we're going. And sometimes tests are terrifying and we're going to flunk them unless we get a hold of an answer book, and then we have the answers, and the Bible's like an answer book that unravels the mysteries and helps us to get through the exams, the tests of life. And if you're in love and you've been writing postcards to Lovey Dovey, then she's been writing back, and you've got all those, you know, all those letters in a box. And you love those letters because they're from her. And the Bible is lovable because it's what God has given us out of his love for us. We look in the Bible, it should be like a guy showing off his girlfriend's letters. Look at this, you know, instead of periods, she always has a little happy face at the end of the sentence. Isn't it marvelous? Like, you're mesmerized by this person, so you're mesmerized by what this person wrote to you. And the Bible is what God wrote to you. And beyond all of that, the law is a tutor that leads us to Christ, Paul says to the Galatians. It's the tutor. It teaches us that we need a Savior. It's the law that shows you that you're sunk if you don't have a Savior. So then the law of God is like the matchmaker. And you know, you'll live happily ever after in this relationship that started with you falling in love, and you'll always have a warm spot in your heart for the nice guy that introduced you to this girl, right? So that the law is the tutor that leads you to Christ. It's the matchmaker that brought you into contact with God. And of course, it shows you God. And it's God that we love. And we love the Word of God because we love God. And so we think about it all the time because we're thinking about Him all the time. At least we should be, and we will be if we get on with it. So we build into our lives, you know, daily Bible reading and Bible study and small groups, and we memorize scriptures, and all that helps us to meditate on the Word of God and to understand it. But then we're like, you know, we're like married people who fell in love a long time ago and are determined to keep this relationship sound and stable, so you work on it. So the Bible study, the daily Bible reading, the scripture memory, it's the work you do to keep the love intact. But at the heart of it all is you and God loving each other, and God's Word being his one of his greatest gifts to you, and the means by which you stay in touch with him, and the means by which you are guided and enlightened and shielded and stabilized through all of life. And living like that, loving God and thinking about him all the time, is how to be stable and fruitful and full of life and successful. And let's think more about that. What difference does it really make to be a person who loves God's Word and thinks about it? I mean, besides being stable and fruitful and full of life and successful, what difference does it make? We have verse 1. Now, this is where we should have started. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The blessedness is partly seen in what the blessed man doesn't do. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk, who doesn't stand, who doesn't sit in a certain way? Let's put it this way. He doesn't think, act, or believe as many people do. This is the blessedness of the blessed man who's blessed with this kind of blessedness from God. He doesn't think or act or believe as many people do. You know, you can talk all you want about what you believe, but you prove what you believe by how you live. Your actions prove what you really do believe, and your actions come from what you really actually think. So the Bible shapes what we think and teaches us to think differently, and the impact our thinking has upon us is that we start to act differently, and it's how we act that proves what we really believe, and it's what we believe that determines if we're really saved or not. So thinking and acting and believing are key ingredients in our lives and key determinants in our direction and key elements in whether or not we live with regret or not, and God's Word can take care of all of this. Loving God's Word changes us. It makes us countercultural, And some of you get the creeps at that thing. That's the one thing I don't want to be. And some of you kind of, you know, perk up at that. Oh boy, countercultural. I'd love to be sort of a hippie or something like that. Countercultural is what the Word of God makes us, because it teaches us to think differently than many people, and act differently, and so believe differently. The Bible changes. It will completely change our definition of a good day. It'll completely change our impression of a waste of time. You know, things that we would have considered to be a great use of time will become a waste of time when we begin to think the way God teaches us to think. And things that would have seemed like a waste of time become a valuable use of time as God changes us. God's Word will change our understanding of who are the important people in the world, because God has a very different view of that, and He gives that to us through His Word. God's Word will change our understanding of what we have to boast about and what we ought to be ashamed of. And some of the things that the world teaches us to be most boastful of are the things that the Bible teaches us to be most acutely ashamed of, and vice versa. The Bible teaches us to put a totally different view, to take a totally different view of unseen things versus seen things. What we learn in the world is that what you can see and hold, that's real, and that's what's important. And the Bible says, well, no, actually, it only seems really real. It's all fleeting. It's all going to burn. It's here for a while. But what matters are some things that are unseen. And the Bible teaches us to value some things that are unseen above things that are seen. So the blessed man who thinks about God's Word all the time and loves it with all his heart, for all the reasons that we've looked at already and other reasons as well, no doubt, doesn't think or act or believe as many people do. And that's one difference that being this kind of person, being like a tree, can make. And we go on to the concluding verses of Psalm 1 and see the ultimate difference that it makes to be blessed in this way, to be like a tree. Verses 4 to 6 show what the blessed man is not like. The wicked... That's what it's not like. That's what he's not like. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's a present and immediate sense to this, and there is an ultimate detail. In terms of present and immediate, big differences that being blessed makes, put it down this way: the wicked are easily blown away. The blessed man is stable, but the wicked are easily blown away. They're like the chaff which the wind blows away. You know, this is separating the kernel of the wheat from the chaff, which then is scattered in the wind. This is how you thresh the wheat on the threshing floor, and the chaff blows away. And the wicked are like the chaff. They won't last. They get easily blown away because they're not stable. But the blessed man is firmly planted, and so he can handle, you know, ruptured garbage bags and broken shoelaces. He can take that in stride and act like a grown-up throughout. And he can handle the big stuff, too. He can take a beating, and he keeps on going because he's got roots, and he's got life, and he bears fruit, and he's not easily blown away. And that's the present and the short-term immediate future gain that is offered to us if we would be like a tree. But there's a greater, bigger, more terrifying issue yet, and it's referred to here in these verses. The wicked, who is easily blown away, will not stand in the judgment, will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. So put it down as a final note: the wicked won't survive the judgment. There are all kinds of short-term, immediate issues at stake, but learning to think about things God's way, let's agree, they pale in comparison to the big, big details, the big, big issue. And the big, big issue is that we all have an appointment with destiny. We all have an appointment before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. And if you haven't discovered regrets up until then, that's the time when the regrets that you ought to regret will become painfully and horrifyingly clear. But the person who has been planted by the river, the person who has learned to love God and so loves His Word and thinks about it all the time and is directed and shielded and grounded by it, is the person who will stand on the day of judgment, because he has a Savior, and the Savior has been directing him and conforming him to His image all his life. In fact, He's a lot like his Savior because the fruit has been born in his life, and he'll survive the judgment by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate and the great big difference that we find between the blessed man and the wicked. So here's a call to us from God. Here's the call of the Word of God on us today. Let us determine, with the rest of the days of this month left, and the rest of the months of this year before us, and all the other years that God will choose to give us, let us determine to be like a tree. Let's plant ourselves by the stream of water. Let's get ourselves into the Bible. Let's sink our roots deep into the truth. Let's read the Bible, and let's study the Bible, and let's talk to people about the Bible, and let's memorize portions of the Bible so that we will love it and we will meditate upon it. And let's be changed by it. Let's be guided by it. Let's be shielded by it. And then we will look back on our lives when it's time to look back, because there's not much life left ahead in this world. And we'll look back without regrets. Oh, we'll have some regrets, but we'll say, you know what? The big scale of things, on the big picture, I'm so glad that I began to plant myself by the stream of living water. I'm so glad that I built my life upon the Word of God. And you will then love it, and you will then be thinking about it, whether you do so between now and then. Let's pray together.